worthiness in partaking communion. Now, the Lord's Supper, or communion, is a sacrament, and it is an act that we engage in obedience to God. But the question I want to ask is, how do we actually partake of it? What is the attitude that we have in coming to the Lord's table? Now, there are several attitudes which are commonly seen in churches today. Now, firstly, there's the superstitious attitude. If I take the Lord's Supper, it will somehow make me holier, that the elements would cleanse my heart from sin. Now, that's superstitious. Then there's also the flippant attitude. The elements and eating, you know, and drinking as if it was chips and soda. You know, a few years ago, my wife sat next to two women partake, and it's during the Lord's Supper season, and the two ladies were talking about their daughter's results in school, only pausing to take of the bread and drink of the cup. All right, so it's flippant. Then there's the fearless attitude, taking the elements after a quick and cursory prayer for forgiveness of sins. Oh Lord, I've sinned against you, I seek forgiveness, and then you take of the elements. But not really fearing the potential repercussions of not truly having a penitent heart. And you know, we all do that from time to time, don't we? We forget about the Lord's Supper. Then we come on the first Sunday of the month, and then we do a quick prayer of forgiveness, and we partake of the elements. Then you have the fearless attitude. Take the elements, right? I've just covered that. There's the fearful attitude, rather. Don't take the elements because we fear that we have not repented sufficiently. Then you have the stubborn attitude. Basically, that is taking the elements knowing that we have a sin, but we continue in the sin and we just take the elements and we refuse to give up our sin. So the question we ask today is, what is the worthiness of partaking communion? How should we prepare for it? And what should we think during the course of the supper? Now, there are 3 points in today's message. Firstly, our corruption of communion. Secondly, Christ's intention for communion. And thirdly, our preparation for communion. Now, we learn here in this passage that the Corinthian church, they didn't take of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Rather, they corrupted it. Now, this is the first point, our corruption of communion. Take a look at verse 17. You see here that they were coming to supper not for the better, but for the worse. Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now, why was it so bad they're coming together for the Lord's Supper? It was not for good, but for worse. And there are two reasons for this. As verse 18 says, the first reason is that there was division. Right? You come together, you proclaim the Lord's death, but there's division among you. I can't commend you for that. Then secondly, as verse 19 says, there was heresy. So there was no unity in relationships, and there was wrong thinking. So this was a corruption. And the reason why it was a corruption is because the Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ to be a symbol of unity. It was a symbol of the fellowship that Christians have with one another and Christians have with God. Christ had instituted the Lord's Supper to be had been degenerated into something that it should not be. Now, in Scripture, we see how the early church celebrated the Lord's Supper. Acts 2:42 tells us that the Christians came together daily over the apostles' doctrine and having fellowship and having the breaking of bread. Right? And according to verse 46, this was something daily. It says in Acts 2:46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." So in the early church, the Lord's Supper was communion, was a daily affair. And it was perhaps conducted after the evening meal. Now you have to remember that members of the early church, many of them were poor. Many of them were slaves. Many of them, because of persecution, had lost their jobs. And so where would they get their food? Well, they come together with the church. They would meal, the love feast, and everyone brought food. It was like a big church potluck. Now, by the time Acts 20 came around, the Lord's Supper was no longer a daily affair, but it became a weekly affair, celebrated on the first day of the week. Now, in verse 6 of Acts 20, if you were to read it, we learn that Paul arrived in Troas. He stayed for 7 days. And in verse 7 of Acts 20, it was on the first day of the week that the disciples broke bread. So Paul did not conduct communion every day, but waited until the Lord's Day. And it was a common practice, as I said, in the early church, because food was scarce. And so the Lord's Supper was incorporated into the fellowship dinner, which was called the love feast, the agape feast, the church potluck. So after they had eaten their fill, then they would remember the Lord Jesus by the breaking of bread and the drinking. So it was a symbol of fellowship, affection, and unity. Let's think about it. Isn't that wonderful? Everyone brought food, right? And it was good food. They had prepared with care. They brought a lot of food, the rich members, for the poor members. And then they would gather, they would eat, and then after the dinner, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, this didn't happen. We would think it was good that it would have happened, but it wasn't like that. It was corrupted in the Corinthian church. Now, what happened was that there was great disorder in this love feast. Verse 21 of our passage tells us that instead of sharing food, they gorged on the food by themselves. They got drunk. The love feast became an orgy of food and drink. And what we see one is, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. This basically tells us that they fought with one another, right, to be first in line to get the food. And they were selfish, right? They fought for the food, and it led to others who came to church being hungry, and others who had gorged on the food and the drink becoming drunk. So this corruption was really caused by selfishness. And those that were selfish, we learn, had no cause to be selfish. Now verse 22 says, let's take a look at verse 22. What? And Paul here was talking to those who gorged themselves. Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What we see here is rebuking those who had houses, those who had enough to eat. So who were the ones who were gorging on the food? It was the rich people in church. And they were depriving those that have not, meaning the poor. There was selfishness. You know, no wonder Paul could not praise them. And no wonder there were divisions because of selfishness. And that's a corruption. Now, according to verse 19, the selfishness and the division was caused by heresies. Right? Now, the word heresy most often speaks about false doctrine, right? But that word heresy in Scripture doesn't always only have to refer to false doctrine. It can refer to false thinking, wrong thinking. It could have been that the thinking that the rich are better than the poor. It could be the thinking that the intellectuals are better than the illiterate. It was the thinking that I am better than you. Because of this kind of thinking, it led to their bad behavior of selfishness and divisions, because all these things were evidences of of a warped kind of thinking. Now, let's make it a bit more applicable. All of us here have every opportunity as well to corrupt the Lord's Supper as easily as the Corinthians. Now, how many of us partake of the Lord's Supper selfishly? We come with proud hearts, not willing to repent of our sins. We come to the Lord's table thinking that others are worse than we are. We come thinking that they can, but we don't. But the symbol of the Lord's Supper is Christ broken for all our sins. We partake of one bread to symbolize unity. So in the church, there should never ever be a place for elitism, right? There should never be place for pride, no place for selfishness. That would be corrupting the Lord's Supper. Now, just for application, and I've said it before, when we come on the first week and there's food laid out there, do we, you know, gorge on the food, or do we wait for others to also eat? So because they did that, they corrupted the intention and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And that's the second thing that we want to see. What was Christ's intention for the Lord's Supper? Now in verses 23 to 26, Paul tells us that Christ had two intentions. Firstly, to remember, and secondly, to anticipate. Now in verse 25, we see here that Christ instructed his disciples to do this in remembrance of him. Now the Last Supper was essentially a Passover meal. And to understand what Jesus wanted the disciples to remember, it is important to understand the Passover meal in itself. Now in the Passover meal, there were four cups that were passed around. Okay, this is how the Jews celebrated the Passover meal. They drank four cups of wine. Now the meal would commence with a blessing. Then the first cup would be drunk and it would be passed around. And after the first cup was drunk, then the bitter herbs, the bitter vegetables would be eaten. And after that, then the second cup would be passed around. And after they drank the second cup, the unleavened bread. So when Jesus was talking about the bread broken, that was talking about the bread that was eaten after, right, the second cup was passed around. Then after the bread, it would be followed by the roast lamb. Right? They ate the bread, they broke the bread, they ate the bread. Then after that would be the roasted lamb. And after they ate the roasted lamb, the third cup would be passed around. And the third cup signified the blood of the lamb that was spilled. And so Jesus said, right, take this cup, right, and drink it in remembrance of me. Now the fourth cup that was passed around signified the coming kingdom. Now the cup that Jesus was referring to was the third cup, signifying that he was the sacrificial lamb. And the sacrificial lamb, the blood was smeared upon the posts and the lintels of the door, protecting the occupation of God. So Jesus wanted, right, the disciples to remember his work on the cross for them. And the recalling here, the remembrance here, is not just to recall something, but it means to, the word that is used, means to capture in vivid technicolor. Now, an example of this is, some of us, after we've graduated from high school or graduated from university, you know, our schools organize, 10-year reunion dinner? 20-year, right? We go back, right? And, what do we do before that? We make sure we shed some weight so that our old friends, you know, when they see us, they would say, so fat, right? You know, we try and look good. We try and maybe, you know, wear back what we wore then, which is probably an impossibility. Right, but we go to the dinner, we meet old friends, we remember who they are. We talk about the things that we've done 20 years, 10 years ago. It's a time of remembrance. And so the Lord's Supper, in that sense, is such an event. It's not just to recall, but it's to stir up, to revive all our affections, the affections that we had when we repented of our sins, when we recognize what the Lord Jesus has done for us, when we remember the waywardness of our own hearts, when we remember our guilt. It is also to revive the gratitude that we have for what Christ has done for us. So that is the kind of remembrance that we are to have at the Lord's Supper. And the institution is not an option. As it was necessary for the Jews to celebrate Passover, the Christian must partake of the elements when they are served to remember Christ's sufferings and ours. So not only is it remembrance, but it was also Christ's intention that when we partake of communion, that we would anticipate his return. Now verse 26 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Right? Till he come. So communion helps us to look forward to the day when we will be, you know, celebrating that marriage supper of the Lamb, right, in the new kingdom. And that is why, you know, Christ, remember, he did not partake of the cup, the fourth cup. What did he say? He said, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So there are four cups which are passed around, but it was the fourth cup that Jesus did not partake of, because it was to teach them to anticipate the time when he comes again. And everyone believers will be with him in heaven and partake of that cup in the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it helps us to anticipate the time when we will be in heaven, when we will be perfect, when we will be like him. So these were Christ's two great intentions, remembrance and anticipation. By remembering, it helps us to seek for forgiveness from God, because we are aware of our sins. We are also aware because we have stirred up within ourselves a sense of our guilt, the dreadfulness of the payment paid by Christ. It also helps us to remember that our sins are all paid for, that Christ took it upon himself, that we would have this gratitude for him. And by anticipating, it helps us to work within ourselves a greater resolve to work towards holiness, maturity, victory, reconciliation. It helps us to remember the fact that coming, he will take into account all that we have done. How are we living our Christian life? You're faced with the bread. You're faced with the cup. How am I living? Christ has died for me. I remember that. He is coming again to judge how am I living my life. It also helps us to anticipate the fact that, as Christ has promised, one day we will be perfect. You know, we struggle with our sins, but the Lord's Supper teaches us to look forward to the time when we will have no sin. Now, if we are not remembering, if we're not sorrowing for our sins, if we're not feeling grateful, then we are partaking of the Lord's Supper in a way that is unworthy. If we're not genuinely resolving to make right that which is wrong, nor have we that living hope one day we will be complete in Christ, then we're not partaking of it in a worthy manner. You know, the Lord's Supper is not just the ritual before the sermon, let's get it over, then the kids can go to Sunday school. It involves the whole heart. It involves the whole spirit. It involves the whole will. So if it is that important, how do we prepare for it? That's the third point. Now verse 27 says, "Wherefore, Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So if you don't take it worthily, you will be guilty of it. So it requires preparation. But how do we prepare? You know, what is our attitude? Now, the word unworthily, right, does not refer to the person being unworthy to take it. Because all to consider, we're all unworthy, right? The word unworthy, however, talks about not giving due consideration. Now, the only condition for coming to Christ is to have a realistic opinion about yourself. You know, if we have a realistic opinion of ourselves, we would know that we are completely unworthy. We are completely sinful. You know, people always like to say, and I've said it myself, oh, Christ looks at my heart. He knows my heart. Folks, do you know what that statement really says? Right? You're really saying, I'm not that bad. Christ knows my heart. But what does the Bible say? The heart is deceitful and completely wicked, right? If we really know what we are, then we are worthy. To know that you are sinful and unworthy, worthiness. So if we don't put in due consideration and thought to what we are and what we need to change in, then that is unworthiness. So preparation involves examination, looking at yourself. And that's why verse 28 says that we need to examine ourselves. Verse 31 tells us that we need to judge ourselves. Now, if we don't examine, if we don't judge ourselves thoroughly, what will happen? What will happen if we don't do this work of judging? Bible tells us that we eat damnation to ourselves. Now, I don't want you to think that it's something mystical, spooky spiritual, that if you don't, then somehow, you know, this bread's going to kill you. Let's not think like that. There's no superstition as Christians. What it doesn't mean is that we will be damned to hell, right? That's not what it means. If we partake of it incorrectly, even though we are believers, Christ is not going to send us to hell, right? Romans 8:1 tells us that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So what does the condemnation mean? The condemnation talks about judgment, talks about chastening. If we don't judge ourselves, if we don't examine ourselves, if we don't see our sins, then obviously we're not going to repent of our sins. We're going to continue in our sins. And if we continue in our sins, what does God do? He will chasten us, isn't it? He does not want us to continue in our sins because He's a loving Father. He will chasten us. But if we examine ourselves and see our sins, what our weaknesses are, and we purpose to work on them, then we are doing what the Lord requires of us so that He need not chasten us. Those of us who have children, when our children do disobedient things, you know, we don't like to punish them, do we? We don't like that. We would rather that our children recognize their sin, their mistakes, and say sorry for them. If we were to do this, there would be no condemnation. But if we don't do this, there is chastening. God will punish us for our sins. So the Lord's Supper, in that one sense, is a divinely instituted self-examination safeguard. You know, we are to be repenting of our sins every day. But how many of us remember to repent of our sins every day? We don't, right? But the Lord's Supper is the time when God only institutes the time when we are to examine ourselves. Now that's why I think, you know, the Lord is gracious. He doesn't only save us, but he gives us signposts to help us to remember, to repent of our sins. And he desires us to be working at our holiness, running to the cross in surrender, daily crucify our sinful selves. And while we don't do this every day as we should, the Lord has given us the Lord's Supper to force us to deal with our sins. It forces us to repent of our sins, to overcome them with his help. But what if we do not deal with our sins? What if we partake of the Lord's Supper flippantly, fearlessly, stubbornly? What if we don't see ourselves as wretches? Well, as I said, we continue in our sins. And God chastens those that he loves. That's the meaning of damnation. In fact, what we see in the context of the Corinthian church is because many refuse to examine themselves, God chastened them. Now, Scripture speaks of three levels of chastening. Firstly, there is internal chastening. In this level, God deals with our hearts. Nobody knows what's happening except for ourselves. If God is disciplining you in this stage, right, it is the best way to have your problem solved. But if this level of discipline is not effective, God speaks to us, he reveals to us our sins, but we don't do anything about it, what will happen? Well, he moves on to the second level, that external chastening. And in this level of chastening, the consequences of our sins become obvious because God's discipline goes public, right? One good example of that, he refused to follow God's instruction. He ran away. And what happened? A storm brewed. Until they knew that it was Jonah who was responsible for that. It became public knowledge. But if we do not surrender to God in external chastening, we see lastly that there is terminal chastening. In this level, God calls the believer home prematurely. God takes away our life. God is a loving father. He does not want us to add sin upon sin. And he will take our lives if necessary. Now, once again, I'm not trying to be spooky, spiritual, or mystical. You know, at times God does take our lives away in a spectacular way to rescue us from our sins. But it could be, right, in very ordinary ways as well. For example, someone who does not give up medication may one day die of a disease. Okay? Perhaps someone who could not control his temper got so worked up that he had a coronary and died. Right? Or another example, someone couldn't control his tongue, then someone permanently silenced him. Right? Perhaps someone who was impatient and his folly got him into an accident and he died. Right, these are ways in which the Lord, because of our refusal of repenting, can terminally chasten us. And remember, it is out of God's love and mercy that he does so. So these are three levels of chastening. So how do we, as believers, prepare ourselves? When do we start examining ourselves? You know, can we adequately on the morning itself of the Lord's Supper come and say, oh, I got to think about my sins to repent of them. Now, what are they? You know, me talking by the person who administers the Lord's Supper, they're singing of hymns. When is there sufficient time to prepare and examine yourself? Hardly. Do you do it on the morning itself before church? Do you do it at the table itself? You know, that would lead to a very poor and cursory understanding of your sins. Likewise, you know, when you go to a school reunion dinner, how far in advance do you prepare yourself? If I want to lose 10 kilos, it should be more, do I do it the day before? That's impossible, right? It's impossible. Now, how long before do you have to prepare yourself? If you want to look good, have good skin, right, you've got to start applying moisturizer and stuff way before that, right, to prepare yourself for that reunion dinner. In the same way, the only worthy presentation of yourself at the Lord's table and of yourself is way in advance to prepare in contrition for your sins. Now, let me read to you what the larger catechism, the 171st question, instructs us to do, and I'll leave it to you to go and look at the verse references yourself. But it tells us, they that receive the sacraments of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ. Am I really a Christian? Why am I sinning so much? Why have I no fear of God? Am I really a Christian? They are to examine their sins and wants. What am I lacking? What are my sins of thought, of deed, of word, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance? Do I really know Christ? Really repented? They're also to examine their love to God and the brethren, charity to all men. You know, I'm a Christian, but why am I always at odds with people? What's wrong with me? Right? We're to ask ourselves that. We are to examine our forgiveness, our forgiving those that have done them wrong. Am I really prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper? Have I really forgiven? Do I still hold on to hatred and bitterness towards someone? Of their desires after Christ, how much do I love Christ? Of their new obedience, am I prepared to live a holy life by renewing their exercises of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer? Folks, how do you prepare for the Lord's Supper? Lord, forgive me of my sins. Do we do that? Or is there a thorough examination of ourselves? For this to happen, what's an adequate time frame? What's an adequate time frame? The night before? The week before? And all the Puritans say the time to prepare for the next Lord's Supper is on the day after the Lord's Supper. So if preparation must be done beforehand, then what is to be done on the day itself? What do we do during the administration of the Lord's Supper? In the 174th question, the answer reads, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance, diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions, heedfully discern the Lord's body, and affectionately meditate on his death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of graces, in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace, in renewing of their covenant with God, and love to all the saints. Folks, there's a whole lot to do as we partake of the Lord's Supper to increase our love for God, to make resolutions in our hearts. Now, question. What about a person who is repentant of their sins, but somehow, because of the emotions of his heart, does not feel wholly ready for the Lord's Supper? Maybe he thinks to himself, I'm not sure if I'm really saved. You know, I'm not really sure if I'm right other. Should he partake? Should he partake of the elements? Now, according to the larger catechism, he is to bewail his unbelief, labor to have his doubts resolved. He is to come to the Lord's Supper to be further strengthened. You know, having those thoughts, am I really saved? Have I really repented? I think I have, but will the Lord accept me? Having that attitude is a good attitude. It shows that we in our hearts are penitent. It shows that it shows that we are not proud. And that is the attitude that the Lord wants of us. So we are to say to ourselves, am I living in sin? Let me resolve not to. Let me come to the Lord who is so forgiving, who forgives me, to the one who is at odds. He is the purpose to resolve the matter as well. You see, the Lord's Supper is grace to us. It not only blesses us, but it gives us the strength to be obedient. I'm not talking about a spooky spiritual thing. When we understand the gospel as represented in the elements, we work up ourselves to be obedient as we remember what Christ has done. So the Lord's Supper is a command. In that one sense, you must partake of it. But you cannot partake of it if you are unprepared. But a lack of preparation can never be a sufficient excuse not to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because since you must partake of it, you must be prepared. And you cannot not take it because you are not prepared to let go of a sin. You have to let go of that sin, or else God will surely chastise you. And so it's a wonderful sacrament that keeps us close to the Lord. It keeps us holy. We partake of it in a worthy manner, recognizing our unworthiness. And that is a means of our sanctification as well. Let us consider our context. Are we partaking of it individually in a worthy manner? Is there selfishness in our hearts? A lack of love for the brethren? Pride in our hearts? May the Lord, through His Word, give us a greater insight of how we ought to prepare. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Christ and His death on the cross. We thank You for commanding us to remember what He has done and to anticipate His coming. We thank You for the Lord's Supper. Teach us, Lord, this week to examine and judge ourselves, to be fit to partake of the Lord's Supper. Help us to know our great sins, but Your great salvation. Help us to know our unworthiness, but the worth of Christ. Help us to be humble, to see Your glory. Indeed, may Christ increase and we decrease. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.